Brother, this one I spoke to you about, you and your friend there, our unceasing spiritual warfare. Booklet number 2, take just a moment here, a brief study of the corruption of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, you who are familiar with the New Testament, you know the New Testament, apart from Revelation, the New Testament closes on rather a mild note. It really does. I hear preachers talk about the persecution. Rome didn't start persecuting until 68 A.D. when Caesar committed suicide. And the New Testament closes on rather a peaceful note. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, believers were meeting and they were baptizing new converts by immersion, and they were observing a common meal, a simple meal, the Lord's Supper. There was no hocus pocus attached to it whatsoever. Believers baptism by immersion, a blessed, happy communion. And you can't find in the New Testament when and where and who suddenly seized baptism and seized communion and then turned it into instruments of coercion and threat. That's not in the New Testament. That did not happen until 200 A.D. when certain church leaders begin to take on authority and say, unless we baptize you, you shall die damned. We have injected a special power into communion. Unless we serve it, you cannot be saved. Now, I believe that, I believe we need to understand this. When was baptism turned into a tool for salvation in the Lord's Supper? Now, I went to the theological library in Louisville, the largest religious library in the world, right up there. And Brother Mark, I condensed it right there. It took me about a year and a half to put it together. So there it is. It's all research for you. You couldn't do it unless you had 6 months off of work, and probably couldn't do it then if you couldn't use the reference systems. So if you're interested in when baptism is no longer something for believers by immersion, and the Lord's Supper is not a symbolic meal showing outwardly what's already happened inwardly, if you want to know when these things were messed up and who messed them up in church history, it's right there. And it don't take you 9 years to read that either, does it? A simple little booklet for you. And there's two more I want to mention. You excuse me, as some of you see, I've had the coughs for the last 200 years, and they just come and go. This is we explained this is an Australian format. We got this from the Aussies, and we used their approach to it, and it's good, and you can dismantle it and photocopy it. Here's Head to Heart Study number 2. This deals with the study of the atonement of Christ, eternal security, Calvinism, election, and so forth. However, I think the real value of number 2 is I had a couple men, young men, to ask me about it this morning. Yeah, this morning, about eternal security. What about eternal security? And here's the way we handle it. You'll be at work with the Powell. He's a free will Baptist, or he's an Arminian. You believe you're saved forever, he don't. You'll quote a verse, no man shall pluck me out of my hands. He'll quote a verse, he that endureth the end shall be saved. Well, all you're having is a silly scripture quoting B. Both of you go home believing the same thing. Now, you'll never understand eternal security by, there are some verses in the Bible that seem to say, there's a 12 of them, that seem to say you can be lost after you're saved. Now, let's be honest. There are other verses that seem to say that's impossible. Well, it's not a contradiction. It's a matter of reconciling the truth, is what it is. Now, the best way to understand eternal security is to understand it first, second, and third, and last from the viewpoint of the atonement. For example, how many of your sins did Christ die for? All of your sins past, all of your sins present, all of your sins future. Now, if Christ died for all sins past, all sins present, all sins future, if he paid the full price for them, brother, you couldn't be lost if you wanted to. And that's the basis of eternal security. It is the atonement of Christ. Christ died for all my sins, past, present, and future. In fact, I've got an illustration in here. It's called the 90 Years of John Doe, a hypothetical character. And I have it here. John Doe was born in 1900, died in 1990. And in that time, he committed 900,000 sins. John Doe. That's how many he committed. Now, how many of John's sins did God put on Christ and judge Christ and kill Christ for? How many of them? All of them. Now, if Christ died for all of John Doe's sin, somebody tell me how he's going to die for them. You see it? Now, that's the secret of eternal security, is looking at it from the atonement. Now, that's dealt with there, especially in the last chapter. Number three. This deals with the question that troubled me for nearly 30. I've been in the ministry now about 52 years, something like that. This question troubled me for nearly 30 years in the ministry. I was horrified when somebody brought it up. And in South Africa, I made up my mind I'd had enough of being a coward on it. And this is titled, Why No One Knew Jesus Would Die on the Cross. If you're familiar with the life of Christ, you know that over His life, especially His ministry, 3.5 years, measured by the number of Passovers He attended in the Gospel of John, and over the 3.5 year ministry of Christ, over His ministry, 42 times, He told His apostles, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. Next time, I'm going to Jerusalem to die to be buried. Next time, die, be buried, and rise. And over His entire ministry, 42 times He told them that. In the upper room, the night before the morning of the cross, in the upper room, He told them that 24 times in the upper room. And they still didn't understand it. When He rose from the dead, the women ran in and said, He's alive. They said, you're crazy. Let's go back fishing. Dead men don't come back. You know, Brother Brad, I tell you, that ate me up. I thought, how in the world could it be? How could those men live with Christ, be with Christ, hear Christ preach and say that? And then when He died on the cross on the road to Emmaus, the two men said, we thought He was the Son of God, but our rulers have crucified Him. The resurrection day, they still didn't understand. You want to know the answer to that? It's right there. Why no one knew Jesus would die on the cross. It's there. And when they found it out, too, it's there. Now, one more I'll speak to you about real quickly. I love this one. I guess it's because I got a mean streak in me. This is called the signs mania. You know, lunatics. Moonstruck, it means. Signs mania. Signs. You've turned your TV on and here's this guy saying, oh, we've excavated a horse tail in Mesopotamia. That's proof Jesus is coming tomorrow. And what's worse is you suckers supporting Him. You've seen them, haven't you? And every time some Jew bashes an Arab in the head, oh, the Lord's coming. I mean, they've been bashing one another in the head since Abraham had to fight over there with Ishmael, haven't they? And so, you guys who are hung up on signs, and every time somebody blows a nose and a crow flies backwards, and now the latest book out, Saddam Hussein's the Antichrist. That just, Dallas Theological Seminary, just put it out. And these fools are going to buy 1 million copies. He's not, you remember when Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist? You remember that, Brother Walt? He's an old man shaking, teaching law in Columbia University. That's your Antichrist. You see, we've been suckered. And if you want to read the history of the sign seekers and date setters for the past 2,000 years, it's right there for you. Do you know any sign that's given, you know the reason it's given? Never to tell you when Jesus is coming, to tell you to be ready. He is coming. That's the reason. These guys say, well, I just feel like things couldn't get any worse. Just let me ask you something. How do you know things won't be worse 8 years from now than they are now? Stand up and tell me. How do you know? Now, I know that killed some of you. Things just couldn't get any worse. How do you know? They couldn't be any worse 5 years from now. So, you see, we need to be careful lest we become Mary Eddie Bakers and Ellen G. Whites and Charles Taz Russell and the rest of those screwballs. Now, I can tell you exactly when the Lord's coming. He'll be here when he gets here. And, brother, if he'd come now, that wouldn't be too soon for me. Now, that material's there. You're welcome to buy it. The big ones are $5 each. The little stuff, I forget, what is it, Mom? $2 each. If you don't like it, send it back, and I'll sell it to somebody else. That's the way we do it. All right, let's stand and have a word of prayer, and we'll get going tonight. Brother Page, will you take this for me, please? Excuse me. Father, we rejoice tonight in the hope of the glory of God. Thank you, we are complete in Him. We don't look at it that way, but you said so. And now, Lord, we come to this moment. Help me to understand better than I do what I'm supposed to be doing. And Lord, I can make a noise and I can saw another slab off the old log. I don't want to do that. I want to bring your message for this people, for this time. A message that's pleasing to you. A message that will do divine sovereign work in the hearts of humans. And so we wait, cover this place with your hand. Expunge from this building every spirit that's contrary to truth, especially those fowls that steal the seed. And bless this moment and speak, O Lord, thy servants heareth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now be seated. All right, first Matthew 28:19. We're going to take a quick run through of some verses here. Matthew 28:19 first. Is this making a glare, Brother Page? Good. Matthew 28:19. And then, if you're real fast on the draw, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 22. All right, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John. Well, it's the last chapter of each book. That's what we're after. So there it'd be easy to find. All right, look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. 28:19. The first word, go. All right, Mark 16:15. First word in red letters, go. Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go. All right, Matthew 24, Luke 24:48. And you are witnesses of these things. John 21:22. John 21, what the last chapter? 22. All right. Last three words. Follow thou me. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of go. Matthew 28:19 says, go and teach. Mark 16:15 says, go but preach. Difference. Luke 24:48 says, go but witness. And if you can escape the first three, the last one's got you. Luke 21:22 says, follow thou me. Go. This word, go, is woven into human life. It is part of the warp and woof of the human pattern. We use it every day. To go is us, and we are going people. We go to church. We go to school. We go to the shop. We go to the basement. We go to the garage. We go to the van. We go to the laundry. We go to the bathroom. We go to the kitchen. We go fishing. We go hunting. We go to mow. We go to dress. We go to undress. We go to bathe. We go to dry. And it can go on and on and on. Human life is engineered and driven by a big transmission that I call go. We are a people who have been kidnapped and handcuffed by going. There's a passage in Daniel that talks about, now, I don't know where to apply it. I know where some of these screwballs applied. But Daniel says in the time coming, they going up and down. If they live down the street, up the street, over the hill, down the hill. You see, we are going people. I had to go to the pulpit. I had to go to the van. I have to go out of the pulpit. I have to go to the van. I have to go to the house. I have to go to bed. I have to get up. I have to go to the bathroom. I have to go to put my clothes on. Our life is wrapped up in going all the way through. But I want to talk to you tonight about a different kind of go. The go in our reading. The go of Matthew, go teach. The go of Mark, go preach. And there's a difference. A church that has all preaching and all preaching and all preaching and all preaching will eventually blow up. A church that has all teaching and all teaching and all teaching will dry up. A church that has a balance between preaching and teaching will grow up. That's God's plan revealed in Scripture. And we're talking about the right kind of go. And in Matthew's go, and Mark's go, and Luke's go, and then John's big net, nobody. You can say, well, I can't teach, that's all right, you miss that one. I can't preach, well, you miss Mark. I can't witness, well, you miss Luke. But buddy, John got you. Christ said, follow thou me. You might be interested to know that's the last command Christ gave in His earthly ministry in the record of the four Gospels. Follow thou me. Can't preach, can't teach, not a great witness. Who gives a hoot? You can still follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the last command given. And in this goal I'm talking about tonight, we are introduced to a driving goal. To a noble goal, to a higher goal, and those who go this goal and carry in their hearts and hands the hope of humanity. This is the kind of goal. It is the royal goal, the king's goal, the Trinity's goal. It is the goal that's driven the world's greatest philosophers who knew Christ. It's the goal that's driven the greatest teachers who knew Christ. It's the world that's driven the greatest kings who knew Christ and the greatest common men that knew Christ. It is the goal, Brother Terry, and the goal and carrying in this higher goal the message of hope and forgiveness and, oh, God be praised, the message of everlasting life. It is the goal of the commission. It is the goal of the church. It is the goal of the Sunday school. I'm here tonight because of a Sunday school teacher in 1946 who had the goal and was driven by the goal and saw a country boy that had grown up like a weed and carving his name on the bench while she was teaching the class and stopped to help me come to Christ. That's the kind of goal I'm talking about. I've gone here today and gone there today, and the ladies have gone, and the men have gone, and the boys have gone, and the old folks have gone, and we're all busy going. and most of it's all right. But I want to get out of that confusion. I want to get out of that labyrinth and that circus and talk to you about the go of goes. Oh boy. I want to talk to you about the best go, the highest go. The go that'll make you smile, like the man said. The go that'll put some hand-grown tomatoes, as that Ozzie talked to us about the other night here. This is the kind of go that we're talking about and we're looking at and we're thinking of. And we're pleading with you about in this mission conference. Those who go this go, and go this go called and right with God, third time, in heart and hand, they have humanity's answer. Did you get that? They have humanity's answer. The answer for Iraq, you cannot build a democratic society with savages. It is impossible. These people must come to know Christ and Christ alone. Go, go, go. The go of the Great Commission is the go of hope. Hope. Sure, the world has hope. The world offers hope. Some of you enjoy that hope. But the hope of the world is a now thing. The hope of the world is for life's chronology. The hope of the world is for the 70. And if that's all you got, you better enjoy it. You better spin it up and live it up and do all you can. Because let me tell you, death is coming and life's hope is over. The hope of the Christians is better. It is a present hope. It is a possessed hope. But it is a hope of which we don't get a lot of benefits now. I'm going to make you mad. It's a hope of which we don't get total benefits now. Oh, we get a handful of purpose here and a handful of purpose there. But I want to tell you, buddy, when old man death comes, man hope's going to step up and say, come on in, boy, I want to show you what's yours. You see, the benefit of our hope as believers is not in this life so much. It is the hope that when we step into eternity, oh man, she's going to last forever, Sarge. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Woo! And that joy will play a better piano than what our joy does. That's the kind of hope that we're... And listen, those who go this go, have you been this go? Are you helping others to go this go? Are you making this go possible? If you are, when it's final over, they without us, the Old Testament saints, whether you like it or not, they without us, New Testament saints, will not be made perfect. Let me tell you something. At the end of the road, we're all going to cut the cake. Hallelujah, brother. At the end of the road, we're all, I say, Abraham, let me have the knife after you cut a slice. Old Abel say, let me cut a big one. I'll say, whacko, here, Jacob, you take a cut. Daniel, you take a cut. You see, we're all going to be gathered in, and we're going to all enjoy the big cake together. Aren't you glad it's like that? Aren't you glad there's not a little outfit out of here, and a rapture there, and a rapture there, and a rapture there, and a rapture there, and half the dead here, and half the dead there, and some idiot another half the dead there? Don't work that way, buddy. If you think it does, you need your head read. You've not really read the book. You've heard some screwball propagate the book. Let me tell you, we got a hope. And I spent half of my life, my wife and I spent half of our life, drug our kids around the world 14 times. Why? Because I had in our hearts, in our hands, this hope. And we put this hope in motivation by go and by going. Well, well, I feel like I could fly. Wow. Go. Here's a crippled man talking about going. We get to heaven, I'll beat the pants off every one of you when it comes to running. Yes, sir. Even old Kevin Dorter can't handle that one. Yes, sir. Now, last night I spoke to you about the missionary source book. Source is where you go to get your info, get your documentation, get your authority. Missionary source book, Book of Acts. We went over that briefly last night. We showed you the important thing to remember about this missionary source book that bristles with go, go. It hiccups. All 28 chapters, all 1,007 verses, go, 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 all the way through that little book. And that book begins and starts the day Jesus said, cheerio, not cheerio, goodbye, boys. And he went back to heaven. And that book concludes at least 30 years later. Now, why do you keep saying that? A young man came around me and said, why do you keep saying that? I explained it three times. I said, you got it, son? He said, at last I've got it. Now, repetition has been the vehicle for perpetuation of truth since day one. And if you can't take repetition, you better tear 2 Peter out of your Bible and throw it away, because that's all Pete did was repeat himself in the book of 2 Peter. And so, when we get down into the book of Acts, it starts with Jesus going back to heaven and saying, now look, the gospel everywhere. So long, fellas. I'm out of here. You know, sort of thing. And remember, it ends 30 years later. Now, big question. What did they do? What did the first church do, first churches do, first missionaries do during that 30 years that followed after Jesus went back to heaven? Well, obviously, you want to know. Read the book of Acts. I mean, unless you're a goofball, read the book of Acts. Because that's the source book, Brother Ron. That's where we find the information about them and what they did as they went out. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus made a very, this was about 6 months before the cross. In fact, his last swing through Perea, moving westward, crossed the Jordan River, made his way to Jericho. And as he went into Jericho, you know the story, Zacchaeus, the sycamore tree. And as that little Jew slid out of the tree, the Lord Jesus made a very profound statement about himself. As he was there with his arms out and the bark was flying down, comes that little sawed-off Jew. Now Christ is standing there. And the crowds are watching, the Pharisees are watching. And here's what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. Oh boy, that's dynamite. There he is. What, seek and save them like that? Of course like that. There he is. Now, the philosophy then was for people to be brought into Judaism by proselytism in the process of being a Jewish proselyte. But the Son of God blows all the staunch Mishnah laws and all the oral laws of Judea right out of the window. And the Son of God says, here's a cursed publican. Here's a man the Jews will only let in the temple, in the Gentile court in the morning. He's banned from the synagogues. And Christ said, come on down, Zacchaeus. I've come to seek and save that which was lost. You see, that's a demonstration of going. I got on an airplane in Cape Town, South Africa, and left Jan Smuts Airport in Joburg and was flying to Cape Town to D.F. Milan Airport. And I prayed, God, give me somebody. And they sent me beside a young Jewish boy, 18 years old, the rich son of one of the richest industrialists, a man named Benjamin Ackworth. And I sat down beside that lad, and we began to talk and began to talk and began to talk and talk. What do you do? He caught my accent. I explained. He said, I'm interested in these things. And I took my old Bible out of my pocket. And you know, the girls were going by. You know, those little girls serve all the liquor. And they were looking, you know, eyeballs hanging out on the floor. And I began to talk to this young man about it, young man. And just before we got to D.F. Milan Airport, he said, sir, would you pray for me before we land in Cape Town? Would you pray for me? Now, do you know why that happened? Because I was going. That's why that happened. I was going. Had I not been going, I would not have been there. And young Ackworth said, I have received Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel, as my Lord and Savior. Do you know why this Colombian right over here knows Christ? It's because somebody made a going trip to the mall. And somebody made a going trip with a track in their pocket. And somebody made a going trip to take a little time to witness him to Christ. Some of you know Brother Jerry Clark passed away to be with the Lord. You know why Brother Jerry Clark was saved? Worked in one of those steel factories there in Houston. The cops and FBI chasing him everywhere. And Jerry, mean as all hell, came out from work one day ready to kill. And a little 6 or 7 year old boy said, sir, would you read this thing? Ah, sure. And he stuck it in his pocket and got home and everything is wrong, and took that thing out. And brother, Jerry's in heaven now. You ought to hear Jerry tell you how God panel beat him over that night. And Jerry was saved, and for 32 years, Jerry Clark served God, brother. Do you know why that happened? Because that little boy did some going. But we don't believe that anymore. We don't understand that anymore. And that's not part of our so-called Christian... frankly, I get so fed up with these academics talking about Christian philosophy. Now, let me tell you something, okay? You've heard this before. You fellowshippers have. You non-fellowshippers haven't, okay? Let me tell you something. I get so fed up with this. Well, what's your philosophy? What's your philosophy? And so I decided I was going to study philosophy. Yeah. Boy, I need my rear end kicked. So I studied philosophy for 8 years. And I got an earned PhD in philosophy. And when it was all over, you know what I looked back and saw? That philosophy is what you study when you want to increase your ignorance. That's what it is. That's philosophy. And you walking around here with a two-bit, $4.5 bill atmosphere, you're a philosopher. When I had my kidney cut out in the Royal Brisbane Hospital, there was 8 men in the room, and they hauled in one guy there about half drunk, and he kept saying, "I'm a philosopher. I'm a philosopher." And one day he opened his mouth, and out came the hose, you know, "I'm a philosopher." And when he finally sobered up, I asked him, I played real dumb. Now, this is the best way to really nail him down. I played so dumb. I said, "Look, what is philosophy? Can you explain philosophy to me? What's it all about?" He said, "I don't know what it's about," but he said, "I heard one of my mates in the pub use it, and that's a good word, so I'm a philosopher." How's that? One of me mates in the pub is the way they say it. You see, everybody here tonight who is saved because somebody made the go trip. I'm telling you. Everybody here, because somebody made the go trip one way or another to you. And whether it was immediately over a period of time like Nicodemus, the go trip resulted in the conversion of your soul. Remember, the Lord Jesus was a goer. We know that. And he left Peter's house up in Capernaum one day and went up around the north top of the Lake of Galilee, where there was a big, well, in Australia they call it a traffic circle. Big round place where four roads met. It's still there today. Archaeologists found it. And there sat the tax office of Matthew. There. And the Lord Jesus said, "Matthew, follow me." Now, you just don't get up and leave your business and follow somebody you don't know anybody about, don't know anything about, unless you're half crazy. All right? And the reason Matthew got up and followed Christ is because Matthew had already heard about Christ. He knew about Christ. And Matthew was converted. And the first thing Matthew did, he threw a big party for all of his tax collecting mates. Pals. The first thing Matthew did, he sent out a signal to all his buddies in the IRS. Excuse me for cussing. He threw a big party for all his pals in the IRS, and word spread something's happened to Matthew. He's not stealing anymore. He's cleaned up his act. He's turned into be a good guy. And a big party was thrown. I want to tell you something. If you think the party in Matthew's house was a Sunday school party, you don't know how to read your Bible. If you'll read that verse there in Matthew 9 and verse 10, it says, "Many publicans and sinners were there." In the Greek language, there's 12 words for sinners, and this word is the violent word. This word means prostitutes, political fighters, gangsters, cutthroats, robbers, murderers. That's what the word means. And here's Matthew, and he throws a new birth birthday party. That's my name for it anyhow. A new birth birthday party, and he invites in all of his pals. And here they come. It's like Woodstock back in 72. Here they come on their motorbike chariots, brother, and some old prostitute hanging off the back of them, and they come roaring in. Can you imagine it? From everywhere, publicans and sinners of the worst sort. And do you know who's in the midst of them? Give me his name. Jesus. Jesus. He's in the midst of them. The Son of God is there. That's contrary to fundamentalism. That's contrary. You're a neo-evangelical. Well, brother, if that makes him a neo-evangelical, brother, I'm a neo-evangelical. I get so tired of these cheap punk. I get so tired of these two-bit jack-leg preachers using the pulpit for a coward's castle to take a cheap shot at somebody, and they don't have enough guts to go sit down and talk with them and talk about it. They're pulpit cowards is what they are. We're talking about going. Going. That's what we're talking about. And the Son of God went to Matthew's party. And you know who pitched up? Of course, they stood on the outside and looked through the window. The religious crowd. You know, headquarters of old-fashioned non... Here we are, Bible-believing, old-fashioned, non-compromising, premillennial, fundamental, missionary-minded, and full of baloney, as you heard me say. That's us today. We say we're separated. Brother, some of you are so separated that you're insulated and isolated. Your own family hates you, your kids hate you, your mama hates you, your mother-in-law, she rides in on a broom and parks it in the garage, and she hates you more than anybody. Why? Because you're so close to God, if they breathe on you, you're bound to catch AIDS or SARS at the least. That's where we are today. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about my missionary work. And I want to tell some of you Pharisees and Sadducees. You know why they were sad? They didn't believe the resurrection, so they were Sadducees. Yeah, that's right. And I want to talk to some of you who God's real lucky to have you to keep His wagon on the road. If God didn't have you with your superior knowledge and your understanding of all the great issues that have shaken and troubled, if God didn't have you, I guess He'd have to get lost somewhere. But we're so thankful He's got you. Now, I want to talk to some of you about my going. Mom and I, we stepped on the missionary trail in October 1959 out of the Temple Baptist Church in Lebanon, Tennessee. I told you about Sunday morning. That's when we stepped on the missionary trail. We lost our visas in 19... Well, we went back two more times. And about 1997, 98, we returned not to go back again, at least me. I can't make it anymore. What'd you do during that time? You know what I did? Go. 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 Now, the first thing I did when I got to the field, I said, well, bless God, honey, you take care of the kids. You get a house rented. You get the furniture. Man, I got to start witnessing. No, I'm glad I got more sense than that. Amen. And so the first thing I did, preacher, Mom and I got in the car and we looked and we rented a house from a prostitute. Yeah. In fact, many, many years later, a man took a lamp and beat her brains out. I won her husband to the Lord, the only tailor in the village. And we rented a house. What was it, 22 Flinders Parade? Something like that Flinders Parade there in Gladstone. Now, when we got the house and got the kids settled and got the kids in school and learned the groceries and learned pounds, shillings, and pence, that was a couple, before we started preaching, before we started visiting, I got Mom settled. I got the kids settled the best I could. We were having prayer. We were singing hymns together. I got my home settled first. And you guys that run off to the mission field and you live a little wife with nine kids and expecting eight more at the same time, let me tell you, brother, you're destroying your own home. In about 2 years, you're going to have a rebellion that you can't handle. And so we went, we started going, and we got things settled. And when we got it settled, then Dad got to going. Going. Well, you're a paraplegic. Well, they made things called crutches. They made things called steel braces. And they'll strap you up. And, well, in the old days, you can get on these things, and I'd my near beat David if I had a little duct tape to help do the job. You see, you can go. Nobody here has an excuse. If David Ring can get up and say, well, you come to Jesus. If he can get up and preach with that horrible, debilitating, killing disease, and thousands come to Christ, what's wrong with you? Go! 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 You want to hear about some going?
Okay? I don't know if the person is here tonight that stole the missionary letter, one of mine, off of a board in a certain church and took it to Texas to do me and mom dirt. Just a missionary. I don't know if Brave Billy is here tonight, but if it is, let me pour your ears full of some good stuff. Or if you know him, maybe you can pass it on. Going. Listen, a few here for you. South Africa, 1973, Kwesi Jersik, dealer in Klerksdorp, Transvaal. Phone, Randy, come and preach in our church, Nieuwe Protestantse Kerk, New Protestant Church. I'll be there, Kwesi. Had a Sunday morning service. It starts at 8 o'clock there, too, incidentally, in the morning. And that's not so they go play golf and run around naked on the beach all afternoon either. I want to tell you that. And the service was over, and we went out front. We were out there talking. And down the dusty road comes a little car they had called a mini miner. It was like a matchbox with little black wheels. And it comes down the road. And it pulls up. And this is about 9:30. And pulls up, and out steps the local Presbyterian minister, who's a friend of mine, named Clark Gittins. I'm talking about going. And Clark Gittins come up, how are you? There people are very courteous. How are you? And how's the family? Then come to me, how are you? And I said, well, Clark, what are you doing here? And he said, Brother Pike, I want to offer you a proposition. Are you interested? I said, well, tell me. He said, as you know, I'm the pastor of the Presbyterian Church. He said, there's about 500 people that will be in that building shortly. And he said, I want you to come down and preach. Will you do it? I said, sure. He said, but I got some problems. I said, what are they? He says, almost everybody in that congregation hates you. Now, really? We've been on television debating with a Jesuit priest. Almost everybody there hates you. I said, well, what are we going to do? Now, listen to this. Now, I'm talking about going. Go. 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 Oh, I can't do that. No, I wouldn't do that. No. Go. 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 He said, I've got a little plan. You know, they go through their ritual. They sing four songs, like the Baptist, four songs and announce when somebody blows a horn. You know that business. He said, I want you to drive up and come in the back door and slip into the study, the vestry. He said, I'm going to leave the door ajar. And said, when we're ready for the preaching, I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads and say, we've got a guest speaker. Bow your heads and I'm going to pray. And he says, while I'm praying, you slip out. Will you do it? I said, I'll do it. Now, I was going. Is that wrong? That's the only way I could get into that bunch of unsaved Calvinists. That's the only way you can get in there. I never heard a man pray such a long prayer in my life. He prayed and prayed. I thought, he'll never shut up. Really. Poor Clark. You know, he resigned there about 3 months later, too. I'll tell you that. So he finished praying. He said, now, ladies and gentlemen, I've got a man here. I know most of you don't like him. And you've been reading what a certain English newspaper, the Rand Daily Mail, has said and other things, what the South African Council of Churches said, Bishop Tutu, John Reese in those days. And he said, I've asked Mr. Pike if he preached this morning. And he didn't ask their permission. And what would you do in a situation like that? You go. You open the Bible and preach. That's what you do. Brother Chuck, that's what God called me to do. I'd left there feeling dirtier than a Judas Iscariot. If I'd say, well, Clark, I won't do that. That might cause a row. I mean, if it's a row, it's his problem. He asked for it. I mean, didn't he? I mean, I don't look at it that way, but that's the way it was anyhow. And so, I tell you, I prayed. I don't guess I prayed so much in my life driving to that church. And God just put it on my heart to speak from 1 John 1:1. That was which from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen, which we've handled. And I said, I want to talk to you about reality. John said, I've seen him. John said, I've handled him. John said, I've heard him. John said, I've looked on him. And I said, man, Jesus can be real to you. Real to you. And those Presbyterians, you know, they usually sit with their hands folded, you know, and the old women with the fan. Boy, I tell you, they didn't do any fanning that morning. I remember an old man on the front seat, white-headed old fella. Listen, now I can't get into all the story. And when the message is over, Clark said, now, you bow, when you say you're finished, then I'll step forward and say, bow your head and pray that he said, now, Brother Pike, you get out of here. And that's what we did. I got on those crutches and boy, here I'm going. Looking back over my shoulder, I got that, and this old man on the road, a lot of things there. Now, what'd you do that for? That's going. That's going. when we got to South Africa because I was involved in Christian anti-communism. I was invited all kinds of places, come and lecture on communism. I say, sure, but there's several strings to that. What are they? Number one, I must be allowed to bring literature. Number two, I must be allowed to preach the gospel. Number three, I must be allowed to give a, they call it an appeal. And number four, I must be allowed to have a question time if I think it's right. Those were my terms. I had a Methodist minister named Williams. The Methodist Church of South Africa belonged to the rotten, low-down, bloody gangster organization, the World Council of Churches. Oh, you wouldn't go there. I know you live so close to God. I went. I preached in four Methodist churches. Listen, do you know who was saved? I still have the letter from Mr. Williams today on Methodist South African church stationery. You know who was saved? That man's brother was saved, and 3 months later he drove over a landmine in Caprivi Street and it blowed him into eternity. And did you know 2 years later when the Methodist church had their conference in South Africa, the bishop got up and they officially banned me from all the Methodist churches of the country. You know why? I goad. Got it, pal? That I goad. I goad. Sitting in the study one day, phone rang. An Afrikaans woman speaking English, but beautiful English, rolling those R's, Reverend Pike, will you come? Well, what do you have? We have a ladies' group who meet. I'm the mayoress of Boksburg. Mayoress? Wow. And she said, will you come and speak to the ladies' group? I didn't think about asking who it was. In fact, I didn't give a hoot who it was. If they'd listen, I'd speak. You ask the Pope to forgive me if you will. That'd be all right. And she said, will you come? And I didn't think. And I said, sure, I'll come. And I drove over to the address, and lo and behold, there was the Roman Catholic Cathedral. Hell's Gates. There it was, Walt. You know them things look like they hadn't been washed in 900 years, those black stones. You seen those? They look like they're demon-possessed. Even the buildings are so dirty. And there's this well-dressed woman about 60 years old. She said, are you the Reverend Pike? And I said, yes, I am. She said, please come on in. The Father wants to greet you. I said, the Father? I said, oh, Lord in heaven, what have I got myself into? Now, do you know what some of you would have done? You would have said, oh, I won't compromise. You're stupid. Excuse me. Stupid. You won't compromise. Yeah, we had a missionary in South Africa. If he could make an independent Baptist out of them, they could all go to hell. That was his philosophy. They could all go to hell. That was his philosophy. Well, I said, what are we going to have? And she said, the Father, it happened to be their Mother's Day, and she said, the Father wants to talk to all us mothers about children. He'd be probably pretty good at it, you know, talking about children. And then when it's all over, we're going to go over in the dining room, and we're going to have a lunch, and all the sisters are coming in, and all the local priests, and we want you to preach to us. And I said, la, la. Woo. See? I said, man, that is better than ham and eggs. But I've never been in a mess like that in my life. I never seen so many penguins in one building in my life. They were everywhere. Here's one, there's one. And they're not all witches. Some of those little girls had cleaved. We're so glad to have you. And I'm thinking, I'm glad to be here too. And went in there and had, and I sat beside the mayoress. Her husband was a general, a two-star general. Well, they call them commandants in the South African Army. And there's an independent, fundamental, old-fashioned, non-compromising Baptist preacher sitting there in that show. But you know what is wrong with me, Brother Walt? I'd been injected by goat. I got a shot of goat. And goat got me and I had to go. And I couldn't stop going. And I had to go. And I'm still trying to go. And I'm going to die going. Go, 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 go. I couldn't get out of it. You know what I spoke on? I spoke on the little woman who broke the box and poured it on Jesus' feet. I said, this is a woman saying. She did that. And I said, everybody, boy, I'm telling you, and look, and now I've had meetings broken up. I've had people stand up in the middle of meetings and say, no, shut up, that's wrong. We've had to stop. I've had police come in, and in Pangini and Zululand, police come in and say, break the meeting up, it's over. I've had that happen. I had a man to set a tire on fire and throw it in the window.
Went down to a Swedish medical station on the south coast and speaking to nearly 1,000 Africans who were training in medicine. In comes the Muslims and takes metal chairs and beat them against the concrete floor. And you call the police and the meeting's over. So what am I going to say? Now, I didn't tell my wife a lot of these things until we got out of there. You know why? I don't want her to have another nervous breakdown. You know, we done had about 100, haven't we, honey? You know why we do this? It's going. That's why we do this. Let me give an illustration with Mom. We came to Kentucky in August 97. Correct? August 97. My wife gets around town up here, and she meets people easy. She came one day and said, "Hey, I missed the church. We need to pray for a certain German woman." And I met her and been talking to her and so forth. She's a staunch Roman Catholic. Good. We begin to pray. Mom visited, dropped by the house and visited, took this and visited, began to a little track and this and a little tape and this. And then some big trouble came up and the woman got her name in the newspaper. And nearly everybody that around drew back from her. Some trouble came up. Innocent or guilty. I don't know and I don't care. I was looking for something else. And Mom went and went and went. And one day my wife drove in and sat down on the side of the bed crying. I said, "What happened?" She said, "I led that woman to Christ today." You know why Mama led her to Christ? She had the going disease. The going. The going. The going. Brother Page and I went and ate today. The little waitress ran. I took her by the arm. I said, "Can I ask you a question?" "What's that?" "Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior?" You know why I have to ask that? Brother, listen, I've been shocked with going. Going! I got to go, brother. There from Ukraine. You've got to go. Now I've got me a wheelchair. And I'm going. I told Sergeant B. I said, "Man, we need to get a built-in pulpit. And I can learn to pop about 9 wheelies in that thing. And hang an American flag and get a Bible and pull in there. Put, 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 put. And one of those ooga, ooga horn. Ooga, ooga, one of that thing. And give it like old Tim Lee. You ever see old Tim get in that wheelchair? I saw that joker one night preaching that wheelchair. He told me later, he said, "I'd do it deliberately to keep him going to sleep." Really? Tim's mean the snake. You'll have to know him. And Tim get that wheelchair and get right up on the edge of the stage. Everybody think, "He's going off. He's going off. He's going off." Everybody, and he'll turn around and go back again. Turn around and go back again. And Tim said, I'll tell you, Brother Randy, said, he said, "When I see they're not listening, all I do is just get to the edge of the stage. And they're ready to leave." Do you know why Tim's like that? Going. 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 That's why it's that way. Remember, Peter went to the house of Cornelius? Acts chapter 10. He had the going disease. God had to have argument with him. He even bossed God. "You know what you're talking about. I'm not eating this stuff. I'm still under the Torah law." He'd have made a good Adventist. Or made some of these good Messianic Jews who are trying to get Gentiles back under the law again. Told Pete would have made a good one. But when God got through him, he pitched up at the royal captain's house. And there was Cornelius. He was a centurion. Sentries in charge of 100. You'd call them special forces. And they were all there with the wives and children. And Peter stood up and preached words whereby they and all their house could be saved. You know why Peter, the Jew, strict Torah, Mishnah Jew, went to the house of a dirty Gentile? He had the going disease. You've got to go. Christ said, "Go, go, go, go." Listen to this. Here's one for you. Again in my study. Telephone rings. On the other end is Pat Hennigan, the director of the mission organization we were with in South Africa near Christmas. Pat says, "Brother Randy, I want to talk to you about something." "Okay." "Nan and I have a young British friend, a young lady from England, who came to South Africa, and she's a Catholic nun, and she's in the Cloister Convent over at Norwood." Now, cloister comes from the Latin word closet. A cloister convent is when these little girls go into the convent and they live there, they grow up there, they die there, they're buried there, they never get out of there. That's a cloister convent. And Brother Pat said, "I phoned the Mother Superior
And she's given permission for us to come and bring some, they call them sweets and candies, for I think there was 12 or 16 of the girls there. And said, I told the Mother Superior, we had an American here that speaks about communism, would she like for you to come and talk to the girls? And you know what the old bat said? She said, yes. And brother, she looked like she had rode in on a broom. I'm telling you. We pulled up in front of Norwood and the big steel gates opened up under the drive-in there. Went in, the building was absolutely empty, and the voice comes on and said, take your seats in front of the door. We all sat down, Pat Hennigan, Mrs. Hennigan, Mom, and mine. We sat down. There was a big steel thing there, broop, electric door, and up goes the thing, and up goes the bars. And I look, and there's about 12, 15 of the prettiest little faces I've ever seen of young girls behind that black garb. None of them a prostitute. Little girls who want to find life, they just gone on the wrong road. They're all there. And on the end sits Mrs. Pruneface. Back from Dick Tracy, I'm telling you. There she sat. And she spoke to Mr. Hennigan, and we gave the sweets out. And she, Mr. Hennigan said, we have Mr. Pike and so forth. Now, and she said, Mr. Pike, you may have 5 minutes now. Speak to the girls. What would you tell them? Come on, what would you tell them? Oh, you got all the answers. You always know. What would you tell them? You got one shot. There's never been a Baptist preacher in that cloister convent. You wouldn't get in if you crashed an airplane. In that, what are you going to tell them? I didn't know what to. I'd prayed. I'd fasted 2 days. I didn't know what to tell them. And when that woman said that, I had my little testament. God spoke to my heart and said, talk to them about the last words of Mary, the mother of Jesus. I'm talking about going and doing something. You know what the last words of Mary, the mother of Jesus are. I said, girls, I love Mary. She's my sweetheart in the Bible. Boy, they begin to slop at the mouth. I said, I think Mary's the greatest one that ever lived. But I said, I must admit, I got a bit ugly. I said, Mother, and I said, how many of you know the last words of Mary in your Catholic Bible? I have a Catholic Bible. That verse reads just like ours, except for the footnotes. How many of you know? And they looked, and they said, Mother? Mother said, I don't know. I said, may I read them to you? Yes. As her turn over to John chapter 2 and verse 5. And here's the last words of Mary. You remember the wedding at Cana? They ran out of wine. They all ran to Mary and said, Mary, what are you going to do? And Mary points to Jesus and says, whatsoever he says to you, do it. I said, girls, mother, do you know the last thing the wonderful woman Mary told the world was to do what Jesus said? Going. I got on an airplane flying from Townsville, from Cairns, nearly 1,000 miles, to Rockhampton, to the Bible College school. And in those days, TIA had a seat, had a half moon seat right in the tail, right in the back. Everybody sat in the half moon, and a couple sat here. And I get around good as you, man. I took all back there and got me a seat. I thought I was going to be by myself. And in walks a Mother Superior, and she has about 8 nuns with her. And they all sit down and close the door. And I thought, la la. And then the door opens and in comes a man with a black case. And found out later he's a businessman from Sydney. Had been fishing. Had some frozen fish. And I'm talking about going. I'm talking about using the opportunity that you can. I'm not talking about, oh Lord, I missed 900 opportunities this week. I'm not talking about that. I spoke to you Sunday morning about serving God out from where you are right now. We sat down. One of the little ladies sat beside me, and I thought, oh, my, what am I going to say to these? And she got out of, the plane was taken off. She got out a rosary. And I'd been working with a Catholic priest at the college, and I had a rosary, and I've got a rosary. And I'd been going over it and learning it so I could talk to the priest about it. Okay? That's no sin, is it? Some of you have never seen one. You try to talk to somebody about it, they think you're stupid. So we got ready to take off, and this little girl, she's going around the 7th station. She's going around that road. And I said, excuse me, sister, what's that thing for? I was dumb. My plates are dumb. She said, oh, she said, that's a rose. She said, the Holy Virgin will save us from having a crash. And I said, well, are you sure it will? She said, yes. And I said, well, and the Mother Superior spoke up and said, now talk about going. Going. And what happens when you go? And she said, are you interested in religion, young man? I said, oh, yes.
I've been interested in religion. And boy, I have been too. A long time. She said, do you know anything about the Holy Catholic Church? I said, well, I have some friends in it. And I didn't tell her when I was a priest. And we were talking along. I said, one question I've got. Can anybody here tell me how my soul to be saved and go to heaven? And that businessman said, yeah, I want to know the answer to that too. That's the first word he'd said. And I'm talking about going. Going. And I said, can anybody tell me? And the mother said, tell her, sister. And the young lady says, yes. Said, you must be baptized in the Holy Catholic Church. He said, you must go to Mass. You must go to confessional. You must pray the cross. And you must do this and this and this and this and this and the other. And then finally when you die, there'll be requiem Mass. And they hope there's enough coins in the box to bump you out of hell when you die. You know, Mrs. Meinschausen understands this thing well. And she went all down that. And you know what I said? I said, but sister, I've got some friends. And I was talking about the priest. I've got some friends who are in the Catholic Church, and they've done all of this, and they tell me they're not satisfied and they don't know they're going to heaven. What does that mean? Boy, what a thing then. And we begin answers, and the church, this guy, he said, I'm a Church of England, and said, my church teaches me that too, but I don't know I have peace with God. Look, you get in these situations by going. Some of you have to go to Ingalls in the morning. Some of you have to go to Fort Knox in the morning. They've got toilets at Fort Knox, and I presume if you're human, you have to use them a couple of times a day. Why can't you take some tracks in there? When you go in, look, get a roll of toilet paper down and stick one down in that toilet paper. One of these days, somebody's going to be out of toilet paper, and they're going to say, hey, we got to put, what's this thing in here? Hey, man, what's that there? That's the way you go. When Mom and I coming up here, we got tired. We stopped at that little old cheap Lamb's Inn. It's pretty good, though, down here at Lake City, Tennessee. You know the first thing I did? I sat down on the bed. I took out the phone book, and I did some going. Whacko a track. I took out the Gideon Bible, and I did some going. Whacko a track. I took the tourist rack, opened up, whacko a track, whacko a track, whacko a track. Going! I can't have it, Brother Clark. I'd go nuts if I couldn't do it. I'd die if I couldn't do it. Look, I wouldn't want to live if I couldn't do it. Because I got the going, the going, the going, the going. And oh, my people, my people, my people, listen to me. There is no such thing as a Christianity without suffering. Oh, my. There is no Christianity without suffering. Don't you ever believe that? Almost every day that goes over my head, death comes and whispers in my ear and says, work! Work! I'm after you. That's me. Work! I'm after you. The text said, go. Teach. Go. Preach. Go. Witness. If you can't do those, follow Him the rest of your life. I'm through. The first step in going is to pick up your number 8 and put it forward. That's the first step. As a backslidden Christian working at radio station WDBL in Springfield, Tennessee, as a sports announcer and a disc jockey and reader of the noon, that's when we had 29 minutes of news, not 2 minutes with 100 commercials today. You don't know what they're talking about today. Feel like you need a Valium when you hear the news today. And a pastor, Loy Cook, came in there, and I signed him. Oh, this was my first day in the minister's fraternal. That man came back, and he didn't beat me over there. He looked at me and said, how are you? And I was a sheep-killing dog. I was so far away from God, the CIA had to look for me. I'd been saved and knew it, moved out of town, stayed away from the church for 4 years, and I submitted. I thought about suicide. I thought, I wanted help, and nobody could help me. And now my leg's gone in a football accident, a miserable cripple and a paraplegic, an 18-year-old boy. God said, and I get through you, you're going to go.
went to radio, Tennessee College of Broadcasters, and now got that job there. And my first morning, so help me, I signed on the minister's fraternal. When Pastor Cook was preaching, I got up, went in there, the old teletype machine, and I was pulling the noontime news. And I heard Pastor Cook saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." And I thought, wonder what that means. The old machine's going, digga, 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 digga. The paper come out, digga, digga, digga. And he said, "And some fell by the wayside, and the fowls devoured it up." And I stood there and listened and listened. And brother, I got entranced in that man's message. Man. In fact, I looked at the clock, and I had 10 seconds to get out, and the paper was all around me, and I almost fell getting out of the room. And I got out of the room and sat down, and I didn't know what to say, WDBL or B.O. Bob. I was so upset. And I said, "You've been listening to the pastor, Lloyd Cook, punching all kinds of buttons," and got him out of it. Do you know what that was? That was God saying, "Okay, boy, you're going to start going. You're going to start going." And then those young people began to come in, and I found myself about 3 months later on a Sunday night sitting on the back seat of Tabernacle Baptist Church. Miserable, wretched, a crippled, mad, a golden glove boxer, an athlete, captain of the football team. How dare God to take my legs away from me? I'm mad. Mad. You'll be mad? Mad. And sitting on that back seat, that man got in that pulpit, and you know what he preached? "The harvest truly is plenteous, and the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he ekbalo, that he thrust laborers into the harvest." And I shook. I don't know if Mama was there that night or not. I shook like that. I shook. What were you shaking about? Those were the days when the Holy Ghost got a hold of a man. Those were the days when God did you a job, brother, and you didn't get over it 60 years later. Those kind of days. And God said, "It's time to go." 2 weeks later, I went into the radio station and opened the microphone to sign Brother Cook on. And Brother Cook said, "I want to announce to all of our listeners that our radio announcer, Brother Pike, is right with God." "Who, me? What? What, me? Me? What? The boss is listening." He said, "Randy, give him a testimony." "Well, I never give him my testimony in my life." You know what I said? I said, "I don't know what this is all about, but I know I want to serve." That's what I said. Monday morning, the boss came in and pitched the time card and cursed me, Walter Duke, and said, "Out of here, you so-and-so. We don't need religious fanatics." I'm a cripple man. It's hard to get a job. Three other announcers there. Billy Gray, Les Ketcher, Sid, and a German boy, Otto Bosch. I signed the station. They came in. Otto Bosch came in and whirled the chair around and got out in front of me and cursed me and said, "You're a blinkety blank fool." He cursed me, Bosch did. I didn't know what to say. All I knew was, man, I had peace. That's all I knew. When he got finished raping me, as it were, in comes Lester Ketcher, said, "This adulterous German." And Lester gets down in front. You know what he did first? I was reading a spot, and Lester goes, gets a glass, a cup of coffee, and he pours it over my head while I'm reading an advertising spot from Williams Jewelers there on the square in Springfield. He pours it on my head while I'm reading. And when he cut the mic off for the record to play, Lester gets down in front of me, and he spits on my face. And Lester cursed me just like Otto Bosch had done. And he said, "Look at you, you're a cripple, you're just out of the hospital. What are you going to do? You're not going to make it." And this time I'm just like this. I don't know what to do. He storms out. There was one other announcer, a little boy named Billy Gray. Little shrimp. Billy came in there and I said, "Well, Bill, what are you going to say?" Do you know what that guy said? He said, "Randy, I don't know anything about this, but I wish you the best." Now listen. Go in. Listen. Listen. We went overseas and came back, got a telephone call. Billy Gray said, "I've been saved and called to preach. I've got a little mission on the road. Will you come and preach for me?" Went away and come back. Many, many years later, I met somebody from Springfield. I said, "What happened to Otto Bosch and Billy Gray? Won't you listen?" They said, "Otto Bosch is in the penitentiary for murder, and Lester Ketcher Sid sleeps in a drunkard's grave." Look, go. Go.
duty is yours and consequences are God's. Go. 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 Let's stand for prayer.
Joy, come to the instrument, please, huh? Oh, Father, I've talked tonight about my life going, Mom's life going. If it wasn't for this word, maybe we'd be in the pen or a drunkard's grave. But because we got to going, we thank you at the end we can look back and see what the grace of God has done. I pray, Father, for those to whom the Holy Spirit is saying, come on, it's time to go. And that in these closing moments, every ripe piece of fruit will be picked in Jesus' name. Let's keep our heads bowed. Joy, play for us. Whatever. Go teach. Go preach. Go witness. Follow thou me. Follow thou me. You obey the Lord. You do what the Lord's telling you to do right now. You obey the Lord. My word, you obey the Lord. Whatever He's telling you to do. If you're doubting what He's telling you to do, you stay hitched. All right, we're going to wait. You obey. If you're unsaved, I know what you need to do if God's on your case, and I sure don't know why it would be unless you chase Him off. If you're unsaved, you need to speak up and say, help me, or come down here and say, help me. If you just can't make it, you give us a signal, I'll hobble back there to you. Let's obey. Go. One more time, Joy, and we'll be through. Go. How can I go, Brother Pike? You can go by going. You can go by praying. You can go by giving, and you can go by helping here on Saturday. By helping Ed with his tracks. By helping Sarge and Don with Operation Fellowship. You can go by going with Tony and young Brother Mines Housing in visitation. Listen to me. You can go by getting with some of the ladies and going to the hospital. You can go by asking someone to go help you to visit that neighbor. There's a thousand ways you can go. Go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Now, the pastor's praying with somebody up here, and if you're tired, if you're old and tired, if you're worn from a day's work, sit down. That's all right. That doesn't mean the end of the world. Let's hang on in prayer. You know, if our spiritual eyes could be open, we'd see a lot more than chariots galloping around here. We'd see some mean things. All right, everything's all right. You've come clean. You've responded. You're going to leave here tonight skipping with joy.
You're going to leave here tonight clean as a hound's tooth, aren't you? No problem. You're going to leave that way. You're going to leave clean. Some of you are not. Hun, you know, I see your hand. Why don't you just do what God's telling you to do, son? That's what you ought to do. Just do what God's telling you to do. You say, what about Mom? What about Dad? Well, I don't know. Like Gilbert Anger says, God's big enough to work that out. Go teach. Go preach. Go witness. Follow thou me. Thank you, Joy. Let's keep our heads bowed. We're going to have a time of prayer here. I want one of our men that God's spoken to your heart to break out and begin praying right now.